Okay, good morning. Thank you. If you'd like to turn with me to Genesis chapter 15. I'm mic'd twice. Okay. It's not Wednesday. And did you get it that I said it's not Wednesday?
Oh, yeah. Hump day.
We digress, I guess. focus. Well, thank you very much, first off, for letting us come today, because we were supposed to be here a few weeks ago, but my dad had passed, so you were kind enough to just relieve me of any responsibilities for that day so I could go home. He had passed the day before I was supposed to be with you. So it was good to just be home with family, and then to have one date to exchange with you. And thank you, for Brian, for speaking on that day and giving me your day. So I appreciate that. We're glad to be here with you today. So thank you for your prayers, too. We're as a family, I think we're all very encouraged and feeling the strength and the comfort of the Lord in the passing of my dad. So, and my mom, too. She's doing very, very well. So thank you for thinking of us on occasion about that. So there are certain key passages in the Old Testament that the Christian simply must know. We must know them. I mean, we should know everything. We're going to meet every single writer of the Old Testament one day in heaven, and he's going to ask us how we liked his book. So it would be good to just read them all. But there certainly are certain passages that they're so essential. They're referred to in the New Testament. They're very fundamental to understanding God and the way God works. And this is one of them. If I had another session, we would definitely dive into more of this. But I have something else on my heart to share. But in order to share what's on my heart, we have to do this first. Verse 6 says, let me just move this down just a little bit. Verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, that is Abram, before he was called Abraham. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. So very early on in this book, you can see, even as you look at your book, how much is left in the book. You're very much at the beginning of the book, the Word of God. And early on, God would have people know that if I am going to find myself in a right standing with God, it's going to come by means of faith. This is so essential. Like, the world is so messed up about how people are made right with God, how it is that you find yourself in dwelling with God for all eternity. Even on the way here, Michelle and I passed a Roman Catholic church, and we just saw tons of people going in. And she made the comment, you know, it's they feel like they have to do that. They feel like they have to be there. Maybe not all of them, but it's probably a good representation of the whole, that they feel they have to be there because they're looking to earn their place. They're looking to secure their place with God by doing enough good things. And so it's very prevalent, right? And even in the religions of the world, the idea that I do enough to be found acceptable and to make my eternity a good eternity. But very early on in the book of God, he wants to make clear that this iconic man, Abram, who becomes Abraham, this great man who the world even seems to know, he came into a right standing with God simply because he believed God. And what's wild about this is God is so brilliant. His book is so brilliant. Love this book. Explore this book because it's just absolutely brilliant. There's so much intelligence in here. Even in the way that God unfolds things in real time with real people, how he is moving, how he is influencing things, and then how he records things. So very purposeful to teach, even sometimes obscurely, or things that need to be dug out in order to see. So one of the things that's so fun about Abraham coming into a right standing with God, here in chapter 15 is there's a couple things that haven't come yet. And these are so very important to recognize. Two things in particular that haven't happened yet when Abram comes into a right standing with God. And the first thing is he's not circumcised yet. That's a huge deal. That is a huge deal that somehow this patriarch of the Jewish nation is standing in the right position with God. He hasn't even been circumcised yet. And they would later on very much boast in circumcision. But anyone who knew the scriptures would say, listen, my brother, was not Abraham found in a right position? God accredited it to him as righteousness just because he believed, and that before he was uncircumcised? What do you do with that? You got to recognize it for what it is, that God is teaching how he works and what he is like, that a person comes into a right standing with him, not by any kind of work, not by any kind of work, even if it's a commandment of God, that's not how a person comes into a right standing with God. It's by faith. Such an important passage of scripture. But then there's another thing that didn't come yet, right? Another thing that didn't come. Yes, circumcision hadn't come yet, but there's another thing that didn't come, even bigger than that. Hundreds of years later, the law. So now, see, this is so important because you can't take the Ten Commandments or any of, as much of the law as you want. You can't take that and now say that you do a certain measure of these things for a certain period of time and you do it well enough and that will bring you into a right standing with God. You can't do that because the law hadn't even come yet. You can't make that a requirement now for Abram. You can't make circumcision a requirement. You can't make the law a requirement. No. How important this is, the order of things, the brilliance of God, and how he unfolds things. He makes it clear. Circumcision hadn't come yet. The law hadn't come yet. So you can't now go back in time and make those things a requirement for Abram. You just can't do that. He came into a right standing with God simply by faith. And that's how we've come into a right standing with God, right? Brothers and sisters, we've come into a right standing with God because we have believed God. We believe the message of God, and by faith. If we had time, I want to move on to something else, but if we had time, we'd go to Romans chapter 3 and 4 and 5, you know, and it's in particular, and really unfold this, because Paul just takes this this verse here, even this scene, this man, and unfolds the doctrine that it's deep, but it's so very necessary for us to understand as Christians. This is how we, these things were not written for his sake alone, but for our sake, that this is how we have come into a right standing with God. We came into a right standing with God because we had faith. And what confidence this should give us before God. This is a delight to be able to share with you. Enjoy the confidence that you have as you draw near to God. As you speak with God in prayer, as you draw near to him, into his presence, into his very throne room, sense within your own heart that confidence. You are at peace. You are bold even to draw near to God. Why is that? Because you are in a right standing with God by means of faith. And it's such a delight to just recognize in our heart, my goodness, I'm confident as I approach the great and holy God, the creator of all things. I am confident in his presence. And it's such a delight to recognize that confidence and why it's there and why it's there. So I don't know if this is necessary for anyone here this morning to say something like this. Please, please do not go to meet God in any other righteousness than the righteousness of God, which comes through Jesus Christ. God would give his righteousness as a gift, and faith is the hand that just takes the gift that God is giving. And God has so much to give. He says, this is the means by which you receive what it is that I'm giving, faith. That's my divine order of things. That way it can be of grace. I have so much to give, including salvation. And here's the requirement I have for you. Believe me. Believe me. And that is that open hand that takes that gift. And so God's righteousness is a gift. But I have to let mine go, right? I can't hold on to that one and at the same time take his. I got to let that one go and say, there's no way I'm going to be justified in the sight of God by my own righteousness. So I take his as a gift by faith. I just take his. And what confidence that then gives me in his presence. So I don't know if there's anyone here that needs to hear that. Please do not go into death with a confidence in your own righteousness. It will not avail you. It will not stand before the holy God. It just won't. Oh, I'd like to do more of that, but there's something else I want to consider. We can't really consider what we're going to spend the rest of our time thinking about. We really can't consider that unless we consider this. Because the question is, have we entered into this? What we are thinking about, have we entered into a right standing with God? Because what we're going to go on to think about together, we really can't entertain it in a personal way unless we've entered into this. Unless we've entered into this. And it's interesting because where we're going to go is Genesis chapter 17. Even in the order of Scripture, chapter 15 becomes before chapter 17. So unless I've entered into chapter 15, I really can't enter into chapter 17. And so that's the question. Have we entered into this? Have we come into a right standing with God by faith in Jesus Christ and received the gift of righteousness, which God, in his generosity and at great cost of his beloved Son, has extended to anyone who would receive it? If we've entered into that, then go to chapter 17 and look at verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. That is El Shaddai. It's a nice name to know of God, as we were thinking of Jehovah or Yahweh, Nisi, the Lord our banner, earlier. This is Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. So this is the same man. This is two chapters later, maybe some years in between. And now God is speaking to him, and there's this matter of walking before him and being blameless. Have we ever entered into this? Have we ever given thought to walking, which figuratively speaks to the way that we live, to walking day by day, moment by moment? Have we ever given thought to walking before the Lord? To be constantly doing all that we do with a consciousness of his presence, of his gaze upon us. To be in his sight. To be in his sight. And we can't really enter into this unless we've entered into chapter 15. But once we have come into a right standing with God, there is a call upon us to now walk before him in this life, day by day, moment by moment, and be blameless before him in a very practical way. Abram has already come into a right standing with God, and this is sometime later that the Lord speaks to him about this. You know, when we think about, if I can just think about the idea of walking before him, walking before him, I imagine him in heaven. That's where our Savior is. I mean, we also know that he is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? That's true too. But he's also in heaven. That's where we're waiting for him to come from heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so to think about me, myself, walking through this life day by day, and he is there, and to be conscious that I am walking in this life before him, in his sight, it's very appropriate to think that way. Even as a Christian who has Christ dwelling in him, it's very appropriate to think that way as well. The proof I have of that, in particular, I love the way this illustrates this, is Stephen. You remember Stephen in the book of Acts. Now, he's a part of the church. He's a Christian. He is on the other side of the cross. The veil has been rent, and his heart has been cleansed by the blood of Christ, and the Spirit of God dwells in him. Christ dwells in him. And yet, when he was thrust out by the Jewish leaders, and he was to be killed by them. Man, they just gnashing their teeth at him, just such hostility towards Stephen. They took him out, and you remember it says, but he, this is in Acts chapter 7, verse 55, says, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. Gazed in, what did he see in heaven? what did he look up and see? He saw the glory of God and Jesus. He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Stephen, who had Christ dwelling in him, who had the Spirit of God dwelling in him, his body as a temple, and yet it was so very appropriate to also say that he looked up. He looked up and heaven was opened up and there he saw Jesus. Jesus was like entirely attentive to what was going on with Stephen right here in the world. Even though he was there, he was very attentive to what was going on here. And the heavens opened so that Stephen could see it. And the thing is I mean, it'd be nice if you're in your life that the heavens would open up and you could see that the Lord is very attentive to your life, to see that he is watching. But hopefully we don't need the heavens to open up for us to know that this is true, that the Lord is very watchful from heaven over me. And I, for my part, am to be walking before him in this life blamelessly. We read those verses that says, if then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. This is like, we need to learn this, right? We learn this. This doesn't come very easily. This doesn't come automatically. We learn to pick up our head and to be mindful of the things of heaven and of where Christ is and that he is there. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's Colossians 3, 1 to 4. You know, we would very, very easily, I'm sure, assent to the truth of all things being in his sight. We know enough theology to say he knows everything and he sees everything. We would very much agree with that. And we would include ourselves in that. That he sees us. We understand that. But when we give intelligent thought to what it really means for us to walk before him, I think we are invited to consider a daily, an hourly, even a moment by moment consciousness of his gaze upon us. And brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, this message is for me, because I, even as I prepare to do these things here, I am absolutely feeling the challenge of it. I am absolutely, sincerely feeling the challenge of this. I need to live my life more so in the consciousness of his gaze upon me. And that as he's looking at me, that how am I living in light of the fact that he watches me? There's an author that wrote a book, both Michelle and I, before we knew about it with each other, we came to find out that we were both very much influenced by this book. It was a book called The Pursuit of God, and it's just powerful. One of the quotes, there's not too many books that I have quotes like memorized from, but that's one of them. But anyways, this is one of the things that the author says. He says, God wills that we should push on into his presence and live our whole life there. This is to be known to us in conscious experience. It is more than a doctrine to be held. It is a life to be enjoyed every moment of every day. By the way, you know, it's a life to be enjoyed every moment of every day. As long as walking blamelessly before him, if we're doing what is wrong, we don't enjoy very much the fact that he is watching us, that things are being done in his presence. But at the heart of the Christian message, the author goes on to say, is God himself waiting for his redeemed children to push in to conscious awareness of his presence or of his gaze upon us. It's like God is just waiting for us to just enter into this, the enjoyment of this, of living such a life, always aware that his eye is upon us. It seems very desirable to me, very desirable to me, and I aspire to this more in my life. It seems very desirable to me. I love verses like, in your presence is fullness of joy, right? If I'm walking consciously of being in his presence, that is certainly going to result in more joy even for me, especially, again, if I'm walking blamelessly. I love another psalm, Psalm 21. You have made him exceedingly glad with your presence. Exceedingly glad. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 3, they rejoice in your presence. You know, yes, this seems very desirable to me, very desirable to me that I should move further into this conscious awareness that I am walking before him, blamelessly walking before him and enjoying that, enjoying his presence, enjoying his gaze upon me. But I don't imagine we enter into it unless we take it to heart. What we're thinking about here, I don't imagine that we really enter into it unless we take it to heart and begin to be purposeful about it, to walk before him, to in an ever-increasing manner be conscious of being in his sight. Naturally, and I speak for myself, and I'm sure you'd agree with this, naturally we just go about our day without much thought about him at all. Of the fact that his gaze is always upon us, that everything that we do is in his sight. Of course, it's not a question of him seeing us, but of us being continuously conscious of it. That he sees me, and I know it, and I own it each and every day and throughout the day. One of the things that probably would benefit us if we were more conscious of his gaze upon us, if that awareness was just more consistent, we probably would make better decisions. You know, we probably would make better decisions if we were more aware of his gaze upon us at the time of those decisions. But to move forward in this, it seems like there's got to be a purposefulness about it, a determination, because naturally it's just not going to happen. I just don't naturally think of him throughout the day as often as I should. If we're interested in this, I'm going to get practical here. If we're interested in this, if this is something that seems good to us, yes, I want to move in that direction. I don't think about God very often throughout the day. I mean, I give thanks at my mealtime, when I get up in the morning, or maybe when I go to bed. But throughout the day, to be in conscious awareness of his gaze upon me, that's something that sounds good to me. I'd like to make progress in that myself and enter into the joy of that. If so, it would seem to me that one of the most practical ways to accomplish this is to be in conversation with him. Very simple. To be in conversation with him. And that in an ever-increasing way. To hear him speak and to speak to him. Conversation. That should increase. Practical way for us to really walk before him and be blameless. Conversation. Can we give this some thought? This is somewhat elementary as we think about conversation. To speak to him is prayer. You know, we're Christians. That's what we do. That's what we should do. We are Christians. We pray. We talk to God. We are Christians. We're children of the living God. He's given us his spirit. We have his word. I should be talking to him. We pray to really talk to him, to do it more and more. So throughout the day, we are truly in conversation with God. I mean, think of it, brothers and sisters, right? Conversation with the living God. What a way to truly walk before him. And if we are going to see the truth of this, if we are really going to recognize that our conversation is going to, it's our conversation with him is going to have to extend beyond times of need. Hopefully we are all very good at speaking to him in time of need. I hope that we do that. We're Christians and God is our Father. Hopefully it's very natural for us that as occasion calls for, we have need, we call out to him, we have conversation with him, and we seek his help. But I would suggest to you, we probably need his help more than we realize. We probably should be calling out to him and having conversation with him in this whole realm of seeking help from him. We probably could stand to do that more. I remember it was Robert Chapman said, you sit down to write a letter, you can cause yourself more trouble than you would ever have wanted to cause yourself for months simply by not writing something well. You could bring back a whole lot of trouble on yourself simply because you didn't say something the right way. You didn't write something the right way. So even something, what seems very simple to say, Lord, I need your help with this. Yeah, great. Like, let's talk to him about the grand and big things of life and call out to him when we're in pain and agony. But maybe we need to be like challenged that, no, you know what? I probably need him and need to be talking to him more in this whole realm of seeking his help than I realize. I might be spared from a lot of trouble. I might make a lot better decisions if I was to seek his help, even on smaller things. And you know what? The Lord wants the relationship. Oh, the Lord wants. Look at the cost that he was willing to pay for the sake of relationship with us. And he wants us to talk to him. By faith, we walk with him and we talk with him. He wants that. And you will find this very agreeable, I'm sure, that if, because we know he wants the relationship, because we know that he wants us to talk to him, if the only way we really talk to him is when we're in trouble, well, you put two and two together and you figure out, what is he going to do in my life? But bring a lot of trouble, because he says in so many, if I could imagine something like this, the only time this child of mine will talk to me is when there's trouble in their life. So what am I going to do? I'm going to bring trouble so that they talk to me. I want their relationship. And that's why I said we have to move beyond this. We have to move beyond conversation with God that's just based on a time of need that we have come into. We have to mature. It has to be more well-rounded prayer life than that. Conversation has to be deeper than that, broader than that. How about, I'm going to give you some examples. The first one that comes to mind, and these are not profound answers. This is not something really deep. Like, I'm giving you, like, stuff that you're like, yep, you know, you already know this stuff. Like, thankfulness. Thankfulness. How about that verse, right? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. So, right, bring your requests, right? What is it you have need of? Yes, you are a child of mine. Come to me and express to me in conversation with me those things that you have need of. But what's the next thing say? With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Oh, brothers and sisters, we have so, so much to be thankful for. And thankfulness ought to make up more and more of our prayer life. Throughout the day, there should be an increasing, our voice should be heard more frequently before the throne of God in this realm of thankfulness. And you could see right away, you're like, well, I have a lot of times of need, so I could see having a lot of conversation with God about that. Okay, now I'm adding thankfulness to it. Boy, I could just see I could see very clearly how my conversation with God would increase if I was to express more thankfulness. How about supplication for others? Maybe this is moving into more of a challenging thing. It's very easy, right? It should be anyway. It's very easy for us to call out in time of need. And maybe it's a little bit more difficult, but it's not too hard to be thankful. Add that more and more to our conversation. But then you start moving into supplication for others. That throughout the day, I'm thinking of people. Brothers and sisters, there are so many people who are in pain, suffering, difficulties. Do I pray for them? I just, like, I'm in the car and I'm driving. I remember one time recently I was sitting outside. My wife ran into a store to just drop something off, and she was coming back out, and I'm sitting there in the car by myself, and I'm just like, all of a sudden it occurred to me, I'm like, wow, I haven't, like, talked to the Lord in, like, probably a couple of hours or something like that. And it just occurs to me, you know, and then you just think of someone who has need and you just lift them up and say, Lord, I just know they're going through their a lot right now. Would you just encourage them? Would you just strengthen them? Now you're seeing how the conversation, right, is developing. It's more well-rounded. And there's more content to it. There's more reason to pray. There's more reason to engage in conversation with God throughout the day. I could do even more. How about worship? I love the psalmist of Psalm 119. He says, 7 times a day I praise you. 7 times a day. Maybe we could shoot for that, right? Maybe we could shoot for that. That throughout the day, there's 7 times that I just stop. And or even while I'm doing something, sometimes we do things that don't require too much attention. Hopefully others would agree with that, and you need to be more attentive about that. But no, there's times when even when we're doing something that I could just lift up, even silently, just to praise to God and worship to God. Like, you are a great God. You are a glorious God, and I just love you. And thank you for just your goodness to me this day. And I just bow before you and worship you. You're weed whacking or something, you know, or you're just fulfilling an order for someone, or just whatever the day might hold, cleaning dishes or something, and you're just worshiping him. I love, there's a book, it's a little tiny, tiny book, and it was called Practicing the Presence of God. And the author says about this, says, let, if you have a desire to just be more conscious of his gaze upon you and of being in his presence, walking before him, the brother goes on to say, let him then think of God the most he can. Let him accustom himself by degrees. And I really enjoy that little, sometimes just a couple of words make such a difference. Because brothers and sisters, this is not just going to, like, all of a sudden we're going to be where we should be. It's going to be by degrees. We make progress. We build upon our, you know, what it is that we've already gained, and we keep going on. It's so important to just see that and not be discouraged. We got to build by degrees, make progress by degrees, mature by degrees. And so the fact that he puts those two little words in there, I just enjoy. Let him accustom himself by degrees to this small but holy exercise. No one will notice it. And nothing is easier than to repeat often in the day these little internal adorations. So, like, isn't that nice? Nice little way to word it. Little internal adorations. Just throughout the day, just finding a reason to just praise him. Even might result in singing, you know. that could be a part of it too. Maybe you want to be in the car by yourself when you do that. Maybe, I'm thinking of one brother, his voice is horrible. Oh my goodness, it's just dreadful. But maybe he just wants to do that by himself. But to the Lord, it's very pleasing to him, no doubt. But maybe even breaking forth into singing to him. But in all of these things, and perhaps more you could think of, if I'm really going to increase in this, it seems to me I'm going to have to be purposeful about it. It seems to me I'm going to have to be determined to do this and discipline myself and to grow in this area. Conversation, speaking to him. Of course, conversation should be both ways. And I'm sure we all have conversations at times with people, and you can maybe get a word in edgewise, but mostly it's just one-sided. And I wonder if sometimes God thinks that. Because we're so ready to talk to him, but do we let him speak to us? Now, how is he going to do that? Now, that's a Sunday school answer, right? How is the Lord going to speak to me? He's going to speak to me through his word. And I just wonder sometimes, like, that there are children of God, and they're so good at maybe talking to God, maybe even throughout the day. But I wonder if God says, you know, would you just give me a chance to say something? Would you just give me a chance to say something? Open up my word and let me speak to you. That doesn't mean that every time I open up the word, there's always going to be necessarily something that's going to jump off the pages to me. But he is looking to say something, and he does that by means of his word. It's fun to even be committed to the word of God, being committed to letting God speak, and we get so familiar with the word of God. As time goes on, we become so familiar with what's in this book that even without the printed word in front of us, we know. We know what he has said. And the Spirit of God brings it to mind more and more as we mature. Oh, I wonder just how much grief God's people endure. Even though they have the Spirit of God, they haven't opened the Word of God as much as they should. And so how can the Spirit of God, I mean, if he wants to in his divine power, he can speak, right? But generally, the way things work is that as I read the Word of God and I know the Word of God, the Spirit of God then says, let me remind you of this verse. One of my favorite prayers for people that are either not saved or away from the Lord is like, please, please remind them of something that you've taught them. Please bring it to mind, something that they learned. Can't be anything more precious than that God has spoken, that God has taught something, and it's brought to the forefront of our mind. Especially in times of trial, pain, difficulty, that God should speak, or times when we need guidance, times when we need a word for somebody else, that I know what God has said. And because I know what God has said, the Spirit of God is able to bring it to mind. But if I'm going to do that, again, there needs to be a purposefulness. There needs to be a determination and even a discipline, right? Sometimes it's just, it's a sobering thought to think that there are Christians, they've been Christians for a long time, and they still have not disciplined themselves to be in the Word of God every day. Please don't let that be you. Before I made a little bit of a joke about how you're going to meet these prophets and they're going to ask you, how'd you like my book? And you're not going to want to say to Joel, I never got around to it. But what if the Lord Jesus Christ comes up to you and says, how'd you like my book? And now he's talking about the whole thing. You don't want to say, I never got around to it. Let him speak to us through his word. What a place of joy and strength and peace and hope to find that whatever the day requires, whatever the day may surprise us with, there's the Lord. In all of his loveliness, there's the Lord. We're walking before him. We are conscious of his presence, of his gaze upon us. We're conversing with him throughout the day, and in all of a sudden, something dreadful happens, and there he is. He's right there. He was right there before. He's still right there. In a true sense, he's always there, but that I should be conscious of it. Someone doesn't have to bring us to him. Someone doesn't have to remind us of him, because our way of life is to be walking before him, and more we find ourselves aware of his gaze in every moment. Oh, this is, I feel the challenge myself. I'm talking to you about these things, and I hope I'm doing it like, not in any way coming across as if I've got it all together. I definitely am feeling the challenge of this, and I want to make progress in this. I want to walk before him in conscious awareness of his gaze and conversing with him more and more throughout the day. But of course, there's a little bit more to this, isn't there? And I know our time is running out here. There's a little bit more to this. It says, walk before me and be blameless. I don't imagine we would walk before him unless we were pursuing to be blameless. How would you want to walk before the Lord in sin? I'll read a little bit further what I read earlier. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And this is where I left off. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Isn't it just amazing that we have to be told that? Since you have put off the old man and his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Blameless walk. It doesn't mean perfection, right? But a blameless walk. You can't even have elders unless there's the possibility of blamelessness, because that's the first requirement of an elder. But it's not for elders only. All the children of God should be blameless. We should be walking in a holy manner, knowing what is required of us and being obedient to it in conscious awareness of his sight upon us. Because the Lord who is there, he's coming from there. He's coming from there to get us. And soon the one in whose sight we walk will be before us face to face. And John says, anyone who has this hope in him, anyone who has this hope in him, what does he do? He purifies himself. That's to aspire and to carry out an ever-increasing blamelessness as I walk before my God. You know, it's interesting that these events here, I went to 15 and then went to 17, they're presented to us here early in the book of God as being distinct events. Abram comes into a right standing with God at one point. There's a conversation with God at one point, and we could say he got saved. We could say it that way. And now you've got this other distinct conversation sometime later where God says, now walk before me and be blameless. You've come into a right standing with me by faith. Now walk before me and be blameless. Now we might say, and I'm sure ideally they should both be together. The moment we get saved, we come into a right standing with God, we should immediately walk before him and be blameless. But for whatever it's worth, we see these events as distinct. And it just so happens that's the way it was in my life too. I mean, I came into a right standing with God. I know it's going to maybe sound incredible, but I was 4 years old. You don't have to be a genius to understand the gospel and believe it. Just have to have simple faith, even like a child. I came into a right standing with God by faith when I was a little kid. But I'm telling you, there was a distinct conversation that came later. There was a distinct conversation. I don't mean a conversation like as in I heard his voice or anything. And it wasn't even just in a moment. But it was a clear communication from God, as if he was to say to me, Scott, you came into a right standing with me when you were 4 years old. Now, how about you walk before me and be blameless now? How will we talk about that? We don't need to talk about this, but we do need to talk about this. And I wonder, there's many a Christian that God says, I need to have another conversation with you. I need to have another conversation with you. There needs to come a point in time in our life as a Christian where we are walking before him and being blameless. There needs to come a point in time in my life as one who is in a right standing with God, as one who is positionally righteous, a point in time where I am living continuously in the sight of God and living in his sight in such a way that is pleasing to him, even fully pleasing to him. That's not my own words. That's words from Scripture. Fully pleasing to him. It might equate with blameless. Oh, how the Lord is looking from heaven upon my life. Oh, and even at work in my life, to bring about such a life for me that while I am here walking on this planet in his sight, that I am increasingly practically righteous before him, delighting his heart. There's nothing that could thrill us more than to delight the heart of our God. There's nothing in this world is ever going to just please us and give us joy like the knowledge that I am walking before him in a blameless way. I know our time's out, so I'm skipping over. I got to go to just these words from this author. Songwriter. Josh Garrels, I don't know if any of you know that musician, but he got a hold of this. He got a hold of this idea, and he put it in these words. He says, strength like a lion burns like fire in my veins. We might just say, you know, you're going to need strength. I'm going to need strength from the Lord, and there is strength. There is strength. You know, there is strength to do these things, and the Lord will give us the ability. So strength like a lion burns like fire in my veins, because I will run and I will not grow weary until I'm face to face. I feel the pleasure of my Lord when I'm in stride. Now that's the part that got me. I feel the pleasure of my Lord when I am in stride. When I am running as I ought to run, when I am walking as I ought to walk, I am quote unquote in stride before him. I know that he is pleased with me. I feel his pleasure. You remember that story, Chariots of Fire? It's hard not to think of that as well, where Eric Little said, you know, he said to his sister, I know the Lord made me to be a missionary and to go to China. But what does he say? He also made me fast. He also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. When I am running the race as to win the race, when I am walking blamelessly before him, I know his pleasure in me. There's nothing like knowing that he is pleased as he looks at my life and it's blameless before him. There's pleasure there. And the songwriter says, I feel the pleasure of my Lord when I'm in stride. And then this last line, he says, for the glory of the Lord is a man who is completely alive. That's an old statement. The glory of God is man fully alive. The glory of God is man fully alive. So when he's glorified, he is pleased. There's much pleasure when he is glorified. And how is he glorified? When we are fully alive. When we are fully alive. And that translates into walking before him and being blameless. That's to live fully alive before him, to glorify him, to give pleasure to him. And that will result in the deepest pleasure for my own heart that nothing in this world could ever give. And we want to hear, right, well done, good and faithful servant, that I took pleasure in your life. Some wonderful phrases that the scriptures use about the Lord, and I want those to be said about me, not obviously in the same measure I realize the Lord is like the Lord, but one of the things that is said about him in Isaiah 53 is that the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And, you know, I want the pleasure of the Lord to prosper in my hand. I want to live in such a way that whatever it pleases him, he sees that as he looks at my life, it prospers. What pleases him prospers in my life. And as he watches my life, even from heaven, I just bring him joy. Because one day he's coming. One day he's coming. What a joy to be found walking blamelessly before him by faith while he's in heaven. To be found that way when he comes for us and we see him face to face. Oh, it's going to mean everything to us in that day. It's going to mean everything to us in that day. But if I really want to make strides in this, I'm going to have to be purposeful. I'm going to have to be determined and disciplined, and the Lord will help. And what joy it'll result for me and for God's heart. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, just thank you so much for giving us that way to come into a right standing with you simply by faith. You don't require some great feat or some keeping of the law or some outward act. It's simply believing you, and you bring us into a right standing with you. You give us your righteousness as a gift. And there's probably not a one of us in this room that hasn't entered into that already. We've entered into chapter 15 of Genesis. But may we sense upon our heart that second conversation that you might have with us, that we should enter into Genesis chapter 17. And now that we are in a right standing with you, that we would walk before you. We would have increasing conversation with you throughout the day and be aware more and more so of your gaze upon us. And that as you gaze upon us, you are pleased with us, that we are walking before you and that we are being blameless. May we enter more into this, because nothing will please our hearts more even, and certainly nothing will please your hearts more than that you should find us living in such a way as that. May we be a delight in your sight even this day. We ask these things, Lord, in your name and for your name's sake. Amen.